Amen. Take your Bibles, turn to the book of Revelation, Revelation chapter 2, and we are on lesson 6 in our outline, so if you need lesson 6, entitled The Active Church of Ephesus, raise your hand if you need that lesson number 6. Anybody? We have some up here, and so lesson number 6. And we just started on lesson 6 last week, and so we haven't gone very far into it. Got through most of Roman number 1 anyway. So, Revelation chapter 2, and again, we have divided the book of Revelation into 7 sections, and this is section 2, and it covers Revelation chapters 2 and 3, and it is entitled The Announcement to the 7 Churches. And so I know that may sound confusing. It looks real good on an outline. But anyway, it is in section 2. The announcement to the 7 churches, and then the first church we talk about is the active church of Ephesus. And our verse to memorize is Revelation 2 and verse 4, a familiar verse and an easy verse to memorize, and one that should cause us to do a lot of thinking. And so let's go ahead and say that together. We'll say the reference and then the verse and then the reference and begin. Revelation 2, 4. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Revelation 2, 4. And again, Revelation 2, 4. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Revelation 2, 4. And let's pray together. Father, I pray that you'll bless our time now, that you'll speak to our hearts, and use your word, Lord, to change our lives. I pray if there's any here that are not saved, that today would be the day that they would come to Christ, and they would be saved. And Lord, we just ask you to guide us now into the truth. And, Lord, that we would be different because of this time we spend. Be with all of our classes, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. We're talking about the active church at Ephesus, verse 1 of chapter 2. Unto the angel of the church of Ephesus write, these things saith he that holdeth the 7 stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the 7 golden candlesticks. I know thy works, thy labor, thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil. And thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars, and hast borne and hast patience, and for my name's sake hast labored and hast not fainted. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. And we'll get into all of those things here later on. But we are recognizing these letters to these 7 churches. And the word of God that is given to them. And we've divided the 7 churches into 7 parts to each letter. And just again, because of the number 7, I'm not saying that's the way God did it. I'm just saying that's the way I've divided it for study. And the first section of this, talking about the 7 churches, is the city. It is important to note that this was a church of Ephesus. And Ephesus, of course, we spent some time on that last week talking about just how major of a city Ephesus was. And it was the chief city of the province. It could be like a capital city. I mean, you could consider that. It was a very commercial city. I mean, there was a lot of trade going on, a lot of riches in Ephesus, a lot of rich people. There was a huge harbor there. And, of course, in those days, that kind of trade would be very crucial. Of course, it was a religious center with the Temple of Diana there, one of the 7 wonders of the ancient world, and largest Greek temple that had ever been built. Just a lot of different things we gave you about that, talked about that. That temple served as the Bank of Asia, and so vast sums of money went in and out of Ephesus. And very clearly, we looked at the scriptures, how God led Paul to Ephesus. And again, we get an idea in the book of Acts of missionary work and God leading people to mission fields. And, of course, with the Koreas here, we recognize the Lord led them to Ireland years ago. They've gone to Ireland. They've started churches there and seen people saved. And again, one of the things that, you know, we don't have to wonder about it. God tells us about it. And so just as God led Paul to start a church there, the Church of Ephesus, God leads people to cities. And again, it should not shock us that one of the first churches would be in a city like Ephesus. It would be in a place that would be a crucial, crucial area to get the gospel out and kind of a center, if you will, of getting the gospel out. And of course, any time the Word of God is preached anywhere, there's going to be opposition, because there is a devil. And there's a nasty devil and a very hateful devil. And the Bible says he's as a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. And of course, he tried very diligently to devour the Apostle Paul. He tried to devour other preachers that went into Ephesus. Ephesus was no picnic, I promise you. Ephesus was very, very difficult city to reach. But Brother Stuart and I, we talk about the day, and sometimes we get talking, and it's a tough day. It's a tough day. Our teenagers, I sometimes wonder, has it ever been so tough? But understand, it's always been tough. Always has been opposition. There's always been a devil. There's always been flesh, right? Ever since man was put on this earth, there's flesh. There's always the carnal nature, and it's just always tough. Timothy and John pastored in Ephesus, and we get an idea, and we kind of ended with this. Look at Acts chapter 19. Keep your place in Revelation. We will obviously go back there. But in Acts chapter 19, we get an idea of the opposition that took place. And again, we ended here last week in Acts chapter 19 and verse 21. We have Paul. After these things were ended, Paul purposed in the Spirit when he had passed through Macedonia and Achaia to go to Jerusalem, saying, after I've been there, I must also see Rome. So Paul, of course, establishes the church. And in verse 20, it says, mightily grew the word of God and prevailed. And Paul sent into Macedonia two of them that ministered unto him, Timotheus and Erastus, but he himself stayed in Asia for a season. And at the same time, there arose no small stir about that way. So the word of God is being preached. The gospel is coming out. And a lot of good things are happening. The word of God grew. It prevailed. And God was blessing in a great way. And Clark, there's your word, prevailed. Amen. So there it is in verse 20. And verse 24, though, there was a certain man named Demetrius, a silversmith, which made silver shrines for Diana, brought no small gain unto the craftsmen. So here's a man that made these little idols, and people had to buy him, and people would worship Diana, the goddess of fertility. And, of course, her image was there in that temple in Ephesus, the one that was also the bank. And this was a big thing. I mean, you preach against idolatry, and, people aren't going to like that. And obviously, Paul would, Timothy would. And the men of God, if they're going to be true to the Bible, they're going to preach against idolatry. And so Demetrius is upset. He's a silversmith. This is how he makes his money. He makes these idols. People buy the idols, and that's how they make their money. And so verse 25, whom he called together with a workman of like occupation, said, sirs, ye know that by this craft we have our wealth. So they're making money off of the sins of the people. Sounds kind of like a bar owner, right? Sounds like a drug pusher. Sounds like a prostitute and her handlers, right? I mean, they're making money. Sounds like a nightclub owner. Sounds like, those that are making money off of people's sins. And they're upset because people are getting saved. They're upset because people aren't buying their idols anymore because they found out that there's really a God. And they don't need an idol. And they don't need to have an idol out in the yard and build a little booth around it. And they don't need to protect it in the heat and the sun and the rain. But they don't need that. And they're finding that out. And they're excited about that. And these guys are not happy. And so, moreover, you see and hear that not alone in Ephesus, but almost throughout all Asia, this Paul hath persuaded and turned away much people, saying that they be no gods which are made with hands. By the way, if your God is made with hands, what in the world kind of a God is it? Right? I mean, if you can make your God, who is the God? Are you all with me here today? But, you know, if you have to build a little booth around your God, what kind of a God is it? It's not much, is it? You know, well, I don't want him to get hit with snow. What kind of a God is it that we can form and make with our hands? He's not a God you're going to call on when you're in trouble. It's not a God that when your money has run out and you need help that you can pray and ask for him. Because you made him with your own hands. I guess that means you could break him with your own hands. And so what they preached was absolutely the truth. And so, verse 27, so that not only this our craft is in danger to be set at naught, but watch this, but also that the temple of the great goddess Diana should be despised, and her magnificence should be destroyed, whom all Asia and the world worshipeth. Well, they thought that, but that wasn't true. But understand, folks, you know what? I am so glad that our great God can't be destroyed. And his magnificence can't be destroyed. Aren't you glad? I mean, praise the Lord. I am so glad. And men will mock him, and men will curse him, and men will use his name in vain. But I got news for you. God will not be mocked. And God will deal with those men. I don't have to, you know, I watch what's going on in our world, and I see an anti-God, anti-Christ message in our world today. But I've got news. God is not trembling on the throne. God is not worried on the throne, and neither should I be. I'm brokenhearted, as is God, that the world thinks that way. Amen? I mean, isn't that sad? It's so sad that a God who sent his own son to die for us would be mocked and cursed by those that he sent his son to die for. But he's not afraid. You know, you say, boy, you know, they don't think a whole lot of their goddess Diana. They must not. By the way, they had no reason to think much of her, because she'd never done anything for them, because it's a false god. It's a small g goddess. When they heard these sayings, they were full of wrath and cried out, saying, great is Diana of the Ephesians. She's not too great, right? But that's what they said. The whole city was filled with confusion, and that's putting it mildly. It sounds like the United States of America. And having caught Gaius and Aristarchus, men of Macedonia, Paul's companions in travel, they rushed with one accord into the theater. When Paul would have entered in unto the people, the disciples suffered him not. And certainly the chief of Asia, which were his friends, sent unto him, desiring him that he would not adventure himself into the theater. Some therefore cried one thing, some another, for the assembly was confused. The more part knew not wherefore they were come together. They drew Alexander out of the multitude of the Jews, putting him forward. And Alexander beckoned with a hand and would have made his defense unto the people. But when they knew that he was a Jew, all with one voice about the space of 2 hours cried out, great is Diana of the Ephesians. And that'll show him. Anyway, when the town clerk had appeased the people, he said, ye men of Ephesus, what man is there that knoweth not how that the city of the Ephesians is a worshiper of the great goddess Diana, and of the image which fell down from Jupiter? By the way, if our God falls down, I'd be concerned. He doesn't fall down. Glory to God. Anyway, seeing then that these things cannot be spoken against, ye ought to be quiet and to do nothing rashly, for ye have brought hither these men, which are neither robbers of churches nor yet blasphemers of your goddess. Wherefore, if Demetrius and the craftsmen which are with him have a matter against any man, the law is open. There are deputies, let them implead one another. I mean, they're just mad because people are getting saved. They're mad because people quit worshiping Diana and they're worshiping the true God. They get mad because folks quit drinking liquor and they sell liquor. They get mad because folks quit using drugs because they sell drugs. They get mad because folks quit going to strip joints because they own the strip joint. I mean, it's always been that way. It'll always be that way. Amen. Folks get mad. They get mad when they're mad because they have an astrology website, and folks don't go to bed anymore. They're mad because they read somebody's fortune, and nobody goes to them anymore because they found out there's a God that controls their fortune. I mean, you name it. They're mad because they run the lottery, and they found out they don't need the lottery. They just need God. And on and on and on and on and on and on and on, and the devil and his crowd gets mad whenever they lose whatever hold and financial gain that they might have. And so, again, it is nothing new, but it was a major thing in Ephesus. And so understand that about Ephesus, and realize this is the type of atmosphere that this church grew in and God blessed in, and this is the church that is written to here as John is on the Isle of Patmos, and the message that God had. And again, every one of these seven churches, there's something in it for us. Again, I've mentioned to you that Scofield's notes show these churches as being periods of time in our history. Again, those periods of time certainly took place. To compare them with these churches is okay if you want to do it. I don't do that. I think there's more of a message to you and I today that is very applicable. And right here is one. Folks, we live in a day that is very much like that. You talk about no small stir. You go soul winning, there's no small stir nowadays. You run a bus, there's no small stir nowadays. You have a fair ministry and people go into your tent and get saved. My phone rings off the hook during the fair ministry. Why are your people doing this? Why don't they think they're, my kid wanted to ride the rides and you're, and all these things. You have vacation Bible school and give the plan of salvation, and we deal with all kinds of controversy in vacation Bible school. You'd be amazed all the things the devil says. It is unbelievable. I mean, you ought to come and see sometime. It's just amazing some of the things that he tries to tempt these kids with, and it seems like it's stuff that goes on every day. Well, you shouldn't say those things. Shouldn't name names. What's your problem? One of these days we're going to get in trouble because it's not politically correct to tell the truth about the devil. We're going to hurt his feelings next. Don't you know he has feelings? I'm just waiting. There will be a law against it. It'll be hate speech. You hate the devil. Thank you. Yes, I do. I really do. You know why? Because he is the enemy of my God. And I'm on God's side. I'm not on the devil's side. But anyway, I can just see it. It's coming. There will be legislation eventually that we're not allowed to preach against the devil and all that. So, again, this is our day. This is us. This is how it is. And so the thing I like about Ephesus and the church at Ephesus, they were active. In spite of all that, they were very, very busy. And you'll see that here as we go on. But one other little fact about the church at Ephesus, it was the only church to receive a letter or an epistle from more than one Bible writer. And I think that's a significant thing. We have, of course, the book of Ephesians. And then we have this letter, Revelation 2, 1 to 7. I think it's significant, and it's kind of a neat thing, just one of those little facts to think about. Ephesus, a key location. So number one, Roman numeral 1 is the city. Now, Roman numeral 2, we have the characteristic of Christ. Again, all of these seven things we will look at in each letter to each church, and all these things are true. The characteristic of Christ. Each letter. And by the way, you can change where I have verse 2 there. It should be verse 1. That's a typo. It is not inspired. But it is a copyist error. So, I'm sorry. It's actually, never mind. I'm not going to get into that. But characteristic of Christ is listed. And the reason the characteristic, and I think it's so good, is you'll notice in the Bible, the letters, these are the where there's a letter, the introductions at the beginning. We sign our letters, we put to Fred from Barney, the Flintstone. And we put to somebody from, and then write our letter, and then we put from so-and-so. Well, in the Bible, the letter is, well, this is who it's from, and we're going to tell you who it's from first. And I think it's very significant that we find out who the letter's from. Amen? Very, very clearly, it is not from John. I hope you understand that. Everybody get that. It is not from John. Now, John is the penman, you know, but it's not from John. It is from, okay, these things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand. By the way, don't let that be so deep that you get lost, okay? We've already talked about it. We'll talk about it again. Who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. All right, these are from him, this letter. Okay, church at Ephesus, I want you to understand, these things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand. Who's it from? Well, it's from God. And the letter is from God. No question about that. And so his introduction, it's just like signing the letter is the introduction is with an attribute of God, an attribute that was seen in chapter 1. An attribute of God so that there is no mistake. This is from God. Now, did John have some thoughts about it? Well, you know he had some thoughts about it. Just like when I read God's Word, I have all kinds of thoughts. But my thoughts are not as important as God's words. Just like your thoughts are not as important as God's words. And as we're reading our Bibles, let's not get so confused with our thoughts that we cross out God's words. Let's not get so involved with a man's commentary that we cross out God's words. One of the toughest things, and anyone who preaches, and we have several folks in here that teach, they've taught this class or taught Sunday school or preached at one time or another. We have to make sure that when we preach, we're not undoing God's words, because our words are not anywhere near as important as His words. Just stick to the Scripture. Now you got to preach, and you preach, and you explain, and you talk about what's going on in the context. You talk about background and history, and maybe give some definitions and things. But and all of that is fine. But nothing is more important than what God says. Okay, and by the way, that is a huge issue in our day, John. Yeah, you know he had some thoughts, and you know that he had some. He's all through Revelation. Come on, you're seeing all the things John's seeing. You know he has an opinion too. But the most important thing is, okay, what did God say? What does God say? This is from the Lord. No question about that. I wanted to emphasize again these stars. And these things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. Now again, we saw that in verse 16. He had in his right hand seven stars. Out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword. His countenance was as the sun shineth in his strength. Now hold on to verse 16 a minute. Notice verse 20. The mystery of the seven stars which thou sawest in my right hand, the seven golden candlesticks. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches. The seven candlesticks which thou sawest are the seven churches. And then you go to chapter 2 and verse 1, unto the angel of the church of Ephesus. We talked about this earlier, and the idea that the angel is a angelos is also understood as a messenger because of the messages that are given often by angels, but also an angel can be a pastor. And I believe with all my heart, this refers to the pastors. These letters are to the pastors of these seven churches. And these letters are given to them, then they would give them to the congregation and pass them on. And again, that is exactly what takes place. Though you can read your Bible, you can get your Scripture, but I believe God does lead the man of God to preach what God wants preached from his pulpit, his Sunday school class, whatever it might be. And so I think it's very important to understand these seven stars represent the seven pastors of these seven churches. And here's the thing about that, and I didn't spend a lot of time on that. I'd love to preach a message to preachers. God has used this to really speak to my heart about a star. You ever think about a star? You know, a star has borrowed light. You ever think about that, Brother Korea, when you're pastoring one of those churches, you start? You know, a star is basically nothing. It borrows its light from the sun. And the sun reflects off that star. You know, we like to think the star is a star. Well, actually, the star is pretty much nothing without the light of the sun. Look at verse 16. I love this. He had in his right hand seven stars. Out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword. His countenance was as the sun shineth in his strength. Now, if the Lord's countenance is so bright, and that star is in his right hand, and that star shines. Right? I mean, it just would make sense. But if that star gets away from that light of the Lord Jesus Christ, then that star doesn't shine anymore, does it? No. In fact, the further away or the further out of place that star is, the less shine that takes place. And so a star has borrowed light, if any. And I underline if because, you know, if a man of God doesn't walk with God, there's no shine. Remember Moses when he came down from the mount, how he shined, how he was so bright because he'd been with the Lord. In fact, they said, we got to put a veil over that. It's too bright. We can't handle it. You know, the people just couldn't take it. And, well, you know, we just have borrowed light. It's not our light. It's his light. And, you know, the star, God chooses their place. Notice they're in his right hand to do whatever he wants to do. The right hand. We talked about this when we went through those verses. The right hand of God represents power. It represents authority. By the way, power, not power like you better do what I... It's God's power. It's praying power. It's preaching power. It's revival power. It's soul-saving power and authority, God's authority, not man's authority. It doesn't matter what man says, it's God's authority. And then, obviously, the right hand of God also would represent accountability, wouldn't it? Sure it does. And that's just a powerful, powerful thing. Of course, we've all heard of falling stars, right? And what a sad thing. Paul talked about being a castaway. Would that be a falling star? Yeah, how sad. Boy, just every week I hear preachers falling. Pastor just recently committed suicide. Good church, good guy. I mean, he had been doing a great, great work. Committed suicide after some unique things in his life. And, you know, a falling star. But again, if a star all of a sudden gets the idea that he's the glow, the star needs all, just like every Christian needs to understand, we need to abide in Christ. He is the vine. We are the branches. And if you don't have a vine, you wither and you die. So there's the falling star. Then I got particularly thoughtful thinking about stars that burn out. You ever heard of a star burning out? Yeah. You know, the supernovas and all that kind of stuff. Yeah, I'm the brightest, you know, I'm, you know, and then they just explode. You know, we have to be so careful, and pastors have to be so careful. But it's a humbling thing to recognize. You know, you say, I've read that before and just never really thought about it. And I guess I've never preached on Revelation, so I've never dug into this that much. But that is a very humbling, humbling thing. Thinking about those stars in his right hand. And, you know, somebody says, oh boy, that'll go to his head. No, it's just the opposite, honestly. It has the opposite effect. It is a humbling, humbling thing. The candlesticks here, of course, We know the Bible says very clearly in verse 20. Somebody says, "Well, I'm going to check that out and see what the commentaries say." You don't have to. It's right there in verse 20. They are the seven churches, the seven candlesticks which thou sawest. They're the seven churches. And now again, John saw that as candlesticks, but God made it very clear those are the seven churches. They represent the seven churches. And I think about a church, and again, it's a very humbling thing because those candlesticks. First of all, they're golden candlesticks, and to me, that's salvation. That is the most precious metal, and salvation is precious. You know, I'm so frustrated. And by the way, how do you leave your first love? Well, you forget how precious it is. That's how. Right? I mean, that's our verse. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee because thou hast left thy first love. And again, here we see the seven. Okay, I'm the one, he says. I'm writing to you. I'm the one who is in the midst of those seven golden candlesticks. Don't forget you're golden. Hey, church at Ephesus, you've left your first love. Don't forget how precious that was. Remember the first time somebody gave you something that was real gold? Now, I'm not talking about those rings you get out of Cracker Jack and all that turn your finger green. You know what I'm talking about. I'm talking about real gold. And boy, you were so excited about that. Oh, wow, that's real gold. And it's such an amazing thing to have real gold. And it's so exciting. It's like we talked about last week as we thought about our memory verse how do you leave your first love? Well, you leave it because you forget how precious it is. And God wants to make sure that the church of Ephesus knows that those candlesticks are golden. They're golden because they're precious. And folks, we're precious. And Berean Baptist Church is precious to God. It is precious. Jesus gave himself for this church. It's precious. That's why, don't mess with God's church. I mean, seriously, you know, we have no right. Nobody has a right to mess with God's church. It's gold. By the way, how do you improve on gold? Amen. You don't. Golden candlesticks. I like that. And that speaks, I think, of our salvation. And again, they're candlesticks here. The light is dependent on something else too. Just like a pastor, a star is dependent on the sun that's reflecting it. Light is dependent on oil. Amen. And so it has to be maintained. You know, it has to be maintained. If you have a candlestick and it's an oil candlestick, it's not wax, but it's even wax would have to be maintained as well because it's going to eventually burn out. But that oil burns up and you have to keep adding oil to it. You have to maintain that oil source. And it's not an accident that the Holy Spirit is like our oil, and we've got to stay. That's why the Bible says not to grieve him. That's why the Bible says not to quench him, because if we quench the oil, if we grieve the oil, if we run off the oil, then the fire goes out. Well, if the fire goes out, there's no light, and if the light's removed, there's no gospel. And isn't that the way it is with so many churches today? There's just no gospel. Nobody getting saved. Nobody getting baptized. Nothing happening. People are tired. And then they go off to a Burger King kind of a thing where they can at least feel good about their backslidden condition. Golden. But dependent. Amen. And that isn't that our salvation? Precious. But dependent. Precious. Can't do it alone. Candlestick, light your fire and keep burning without the oil. Can't. Doesn't happen. There'll be no light. It'll be dark. And our world is becoming dark. And there's only, Jesus said, ye He said, I'm the light of the world, but he said, ye are lights in the world. Okay? And we are dependent on him. How are you doing at work? Are you shining? Oh, those people used to complain about me all the time. Well, you know, I just quit talking about the Lord. That's sad. Because you are the light. I'm the light. We are the light in this world. And, you know, the candlestick removed is the light removed, which means the gospel is removed. But I like the fact that Jesus walketh in the midst. Said that in verse 13 as well. It says, and in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man. And he walks in the midst. He's there. Verse 1 of chapter 2, these things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. That means he's active in the midst. He's walking in the midst. Doesn't say he's sitting in the midst. Doesn't say he's kneeling in the midst. It says he's walking in the midst. He is active and should be active in our lives. And the result would be that we would be active with our lives. If he is active in our lives, we will be active with our lives. And honestly, you can tell people who he's not active in their life because they are not active with their life. Amen. You've heard the saying, 90% do 10%. 90% of the people do 10% of the work. 10% of the people do 90% of the work. And all those kind of things. And I don't think it's like that here. I think it's a little higher. But it's still below 50-50. And that tells me as a pastor that there are many folks who Jesus is not active in their life. Oh, he would be. Oh, he would speak. But long ago or maybe recently, they just said, "Young, I don't want to hear that because I have my own ideas about what to do." I like Jesus being active in my life. You say, do you like chastening? Not really, but I always thank God after I am. Whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth. Have you ever thought of God saying, I love you with a paddle? Hello? I know we don't like it, and yet it is a way of saying, I love you. How many times do you say to your kids, this hurts me more than it hurts you, and they looked at you like, yeah, right, and then screamed. Did your kids ever scream before you ever spanked them? Isn't that amazing? It really is. It never worked when they did that with me. But anyway, he's active. Is he active in your life? I'm talking about you come to church and something's going to, you know he's going to do something. You ever come to church and there's sin and you haven't gotten it right and you dread the invitation? That's somebody that he's active in your life. Of course, if he's really active in your life, you would have already gotten it right. But how many times do we say, well, I used to dread the invitation, but now I leave before it ever takes place. Or I leave here. And I'm already thinking about, you know, what I'm going to have for dinner. I think about what I'm going to do in the afternoon. I think about, see, God wants to be active in our lives. And again, if he's active in our lives, we'll be active with our lives. Ushers, if you'll come, we'll go ahead and collect an offering. I'm running a little late because I was so active. He's active. You say, you know, that's just tough on me. I don't want him getting it. And by the way, that is what it is. You know, we don't want him changing our life. We like what's going on in our life. We like change to take place when we're in a valley. We like change to take place when our building fell down. We like change to take place when we go to the doctor and he says, you're in trouble. We like change to take place when we lose our job. We like change to take place when things are uncomfortable for us. The truth of the matter is, we don't like change to take place when everything's going like we planned. But God might want to change some things. I'm glad he's in the midst because in the midst he's guarding and he's protecting me. Ephesus was a place of idolatry. That means there was satanic oppression everywhere. Everywhere you went, there were strip joints, there were drug pushers, there were, you know, every kind of thing going on in Ephesus. It goes on today. It was a satanic cesspool. And when God's people are around the satanic cesspool, I'm so glad he's with me. I'm so glad he's with me. And I'm so glad he's walking in the midst of Berean Baptist Church. I'm so glad that I can count on him. And so we'll end with this, Roman number 2. We'll move on, and we have a little blip in between 2 and 3, but we'll go to Roman number 3 next week. Thank you so much, Father, for being in the midst of our church, in the midst of our lives, being the vine, being the oil, maintaining our light. Help us, Lord, to shine bright. Help me as a pastor to recognize that my light is a borrowed light. And God, that I want to shine as bright as I can for you. And I pray that, Lord, we would obey you. We would listen to you. We would not quench your spirit. We would not grieve your spirit. But, Lord, that we would give in to your will in our lives. Please bless the morning service. Speak to our hearts, I pray in Jesus' name.